All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew 14 for the message this morning. All right, there's an alert. What's that? Huh? Couple of kids missing. Dad took them. All right, Matthew 14, please. Let's begin reading in verse 13, and you follow along in your Bible, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. And the Bible here says, when Jesus heard of it, now that's John's beheading, remember, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. All right, now when it says desert here, it's not talking about sand, no trees, and a lot of heat. All right, that's not a desert place. You and I would understand a desert place as a deserted place. All right, a place where it's deserted. Nobody was there. Nobody was there. And so he departed by ship, going across the Sea of Galilee to a desert place apart. All right, so you can see the word apart there to understand what a desert place is. It was apart where nobody was, okay? And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. All right, so these folks had their sick loved ones, and they were bringing their sick loved ones to the Lord so he could give them healing for their bodies. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they might go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. All right, victuals. Now, down south, they call that victuals. All right, remember Jed Clampett and Granny? All right, and Jethro was always wanting victuals. Okay, so that is a shortened version. That's a hillbilly version of victuals, which means food. All right, verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. I wonder how many of them were filled. Oh, yeah, if they did all eat, comma, then and they were all filled, that means all of them. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. All right, let's stop right there. You keep your Bible open, and I'm simply going to entitle the message this morning, The Feeding of the 5,000. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the beautiful music we have heard this morning, and thank you for the opportunity we have now to sit and listen to what your word has to say to our hearts. And Father, I pray you'll help me this morning as I speak. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, may the Word of God have an impact and make a difference in our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last Sunday morning, I spoke to you from verse 22, where we finished reading this morning, all the way down to verse 29, about the Lord Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I explained to you last week that the Sea of Galilee is a fresh water. We hear the word sea, and we think it's salt water, but it is not. It is fresh water. And the Sea of Galilee is just a sight to behold. You've got mountains that go all the way around it, except for towards the south where the Jordan River continues to flow. The Jordan comes out of Mount Hermon at the north, all the way up to the north of Israel. Comes out of the bottom of the mountain, and it just makes its way down. It's no bigger than Pipe Creek, all right, just to give you a reference. The Jordan River is no bigger than Pipe Creek. And so depending on how much snowfall they get on Mount Hermon, depends on how much water is in that river. But anyway, the word Jordan means descending, and it's called that because that's exactly what the water does. When it comes out of Mount Hermon, it just goes down. It just goes down, all the way down to the lowest spot on the planet, the Dead Sea. So it's descending, and that's why they call it the Jordan. Jordan means descending. All right, now, I want us to look back now this morning at verse 13 and following, and I want us to take a look at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, folks, this was evidently quite a spectacular event that took place. I mean, it's recorded, this miracle, and it's the only miracle that our Lord performed that is included in all four of the gospel accounts. All right? Think about that. It's the only one that's in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that tells me something. That tells me that because it's included in all of the gospel records, that it must have made a profound impression upon everyone that witnessed it on that day. Now, to us, the raising of Lazarus from the dead is more astounding than what happened at this outdoor picnic. All right, think about it. Raising someone from the dead and then rolling the stone away, Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus walking out of that tomb. I mean, that's pretty astounding, don't you think? But think about this one for just a moment. Folks, if you lived in and around the Sea of Galilee and you heard, let's say 5,000 men, according to verse 21, and then besides women and children, so if you've got 5,000 men, then you got, let's say, 5,000 women, well, that's 10,000. And then there are 3.2 children. That puts it up to around 20,000 people probably. And who knows, could have even been more. But just think about that. I mean, all these people giving testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus had two little fish and five little biscuits, and he fed 20,000 people with it. And everybody is now on their way home and they are rubbing their bellies and saying, "Man, that was good. I'm full as I can be." And said, "Wait a minute. Did he just do what I think he did? Did you see the same thing I saw? And everybody gives testimony. Yes, it was a miracle that he just did. He fed everyone. Everyone got fed through the miracle that he performed. So, folks, just think about it for just a moment. I mean, all of those thousands of people, and not to mention the fact that many of them brought their sick loved ones with them, and everyone that came was healed, as well as everyone who came was fully fed and satisfied. I'm telling you, folks, the level of excitement and astonishment that evening would have just been out the top. It would have just been out the top. Now, most of our Lord's, think about this, most of our Lord's other miracles had only been seen by a relative small number of people. All right? In other words, there was not 20,000 people standing around watching the miracles that he performed. Just think about that little widow lady from Nain, whom the Lord stopped as they were taking her son to be buried. Just think about that miracle. Jesus just simply raised that boy back to life. There was not thousands of people standing around. There may have been a few, but there certainly was not thousands of people watching when that miracle was done. I mean, just think about for a moment when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There were not thousands and thousands of people around. No, there was the family, and there may have been a couple of other folks because somebody had to roll the stone away. I mean, it could have been family members that rolled it away for all we know. But there were not thousands and thousands of people. And so when Lazarus walked out of that tomb wrapped in swaddling clothes, in burial clothes, after being dead for 4 days, there was not a huge group of people there. Probably just a few village neighbors. But here, 5,000 men plus women. And let's say, you know, every guy was married. That's 10,000. I don't know if they were, but and nobody does. But there were 5,000 men plus women plus children that were there present on that day. So let's just say conservatively, 15,000 mouths would have left there that evening talking about what they had witnessed, and I will guarantee you that 15,000 mouths would have had a lot to say, and they would have said it to a lot of people until every household from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south would have heard about that amazing miracle that Jesus did. That huge and deep impression was detailed by all four of the gospel writers. Now, folks, the Lord is deeply touched by the news of John the Baptist's death. The cruel and murderous Herod, the king, was just a brutal thing that he did in killing, beheading the man of God, John the Baptist. And by the way, the Lord Jesus said that John was the greatest man who ever lived. And yet Herod takes it upon himself to kill John the Baptist. Now, trying then to escape the crowd after his heart was broken, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and they decided to make their way across the sea to a quiet place where the Lord could be alone to pray and to find comfort and solace in the presence of his heavenly Father. But as they took off, the crowd noticed that they were the direction they were going, and they followed. They went around the Sea of Galilee. Now, folks, that would not have been all that difficult of an exercise. They could see the direction. It's not so wide you can't see across it, okay? You can't throw a rock across it, but it's not so wide you can't see across it. And so no matter which way he would have gone, north, south, due east, it wouldn't have mattered which way. They could watch and see where he was going and make an educated guess on where he might come to shore. And so the multitude began to follow, and they ran as quickly as they could, bringing their infirmed and their sick with them. And so they watched carefully and where he was headed. And so when the bottom of their ship scraped against the bottom of the shore, the crowd was already there. Now notice that even though he was brokenhearted, he was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. The disciples came to him when evening was rapidly approaching, and they said, "Master, this is a deserted place. There are no restaurants here. There's no Holiday Inn Express motels here. There's no McDavid's here." Okay, nothing. I mean, we can't order pizza here. So what are we going to do? Why don't you send these folks home so they can get home before dark and then get something to eat at their homes? And the Lord just turned and said, "Well, they don't need to go home. Why don't you feed them?" And the disciples looked at one another and said, Lord, all we got is this little boy came to Andrew and said he had a little sack lunch his mother had made for him, but he was so excited watching and hearing everything throughout the day, he didn't eat his lunch. And that's all we have. Well, what's in it? Well, we've got five loaves, five little biscuits, and two fishes, two sardines. That's all we got. And the Lord said, well, then give it to me. And so he told everyone to sit down. He blessed the food, divided it up among the 12, and they all miraculously fed the entire multitude of people. What an amazing event. Wouldn't you agree? So what can we glean from this wonderful miracle? All right, let me give you a couple things. Number one, first, note that this miracle had its roots in our Lord's compassion. It was compassion that he had that motivated this miracle to take place. We're told in verse 14 that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Now, folks, I submit to you that this multitude was a needy bunch of people. But wait a minute, aren't we all? Yes, we all are, that's for sure. But this multitude was a needy bunch of people. Many of them had family members, loved ones, and those loved ones were afflicted with disease or were blind or were mute or were deaf or were crippled in some fashion. And they had great needs among them. And their need caused them to put forth the effort to follow the Lord Jesus. So I can imagine when our Lord's boat was coming into the shore that he could see this multitude running to where they figured he would come ashore, and the excitement and the intensity that was in their faces, the hope that they had in him caused his compassion to simply just overflow. One fella, maybe, just picture it in your mind, folks. Use your mind's eye, your imagination. One fella has a son who has never walked. That boy has never walked in his life. Another has a daughter who has never seen the light of day with her eyes. She was born blind. Another has a diabetic wife or a mother with some emaciating form of cancer that has just about destroyed her body. And Jesus could see those needy souls pressing as hard as they could to be in the presence of the one who was able to heal their loved ones. And that, and folks, that is the glory of our Lord's divine compassion. It is the source. It is the fountainhead for all of the noble deeds that he performed. Folks, don't forget, he knows the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what sickness is all about. He understands the needs. He understands a broken heart. Don't forget, his heart is broken. His cousin, John the Baptist, just got beheaded. So he understands, he knows, but it's just amazing to me that his compassion was so overflowing. Now think about this, folks. Often we pity those that we cannot help, right? We pity those we cannot help. But with those we can help, it is compassion that moves us to action. It is compassion that moves us to do something for them. And that is exactly what our wonderful Savior did that day. He did not have pity upon these needy folks. No, if anyone understood the needs of this multitude who were so desperate for help, so desperate that they would run around the shore of the Sea of Galilee just to be in his presence. Well, if anybody understood that, the Lord Jesus did. And I believe that compassion still moves him today to feel the same way about you and about me. Oh, thank the Lord for his compassion. Is he not my compassionate high priest today? For sure, he is. And that means that I can trust him to help me in my struggles and with my infirmities. He will pick me up when I've tripped and fallen down. He will lift me up when I have failed, and he will feed me when my starving soul is hungry for the bread of life. Oh, thank the Lord that compassion is what moved him to perform this miracle. Secondly, I want you to notice that there is but one food for all the multitude. All right, just one food. You see, when this open-air picnic began, there was not a menu passed out where the multitudes could make their choice for an entree. Okay? This was not a smorgasbord, if you will. This was not everybody saying, well, I prefer my steak cooked this way. Lord, if you don't mind, I would like my steak, my fish to be so-and-so. No, it was just one food for all of the multitude. You see, there was just one meal. That's it. That's it. Now, let's just think about who all might have been there that day. I just think about that for a moment. I dare say that there was a great assortment of people that came, don't you? Oh, I would say that, you know, there were several folks that were rich. You know, rich folks get sick too. Folks, they did not come together to be fed. They came together to have their loved ones physically healed. All right? That was the purpose. There was no thought of food until the disciples brought it up. So all these people are simply running to the Lord for healing. And so the Lord healed them all. But wait a minute, rich people, well, they get cancer too. And, you know, they have migraines as well. And they have all kinds of infirmities, like just like poor folks do. But, you know, rich people have needs. And their money cannot meet those needs. Sad when they have to find that out. But they have problems their money simply cannot solve. And I can see the rich folks coming. They probably thought that they deserved an upfront spot in the line. I wouldn't be surprised. But I can also see the poorest of the poor coming and standing there with broken hearts and humbled hearts, holding their loved ones, trusting that they can have an opportunity to present their loved one to the Lord. I can see business folks, merchant folks. I can see business people. I can see a huge number of farmers who take their goods to the market in town to sell. I mean, there had to have been a lot of different folks there. I can see a poor little mother who has a great love for her child, and her child is so sick and weak that she has to carry the child in her arms, and she's tired from running all the way around that lake, but she's not going to quit. She knows her only hope is to get to the Master. And so she's running and she is pressing on, and she wonders how long before she can be standing in front of the Savior so he can have compassion upon her little child. And yet, folks, here's the good thing. Jesus fed them all. I mean, he fed everybody. Everybody got in on the blessing. And here's what amazes me. There is not one word about anybody fussing about the meal they received. Amen. Nobody's griping about it. Nobody scorned the Lord Jesus. Oh, this is all we get? This is all we get? Hey, folks, we don't deserve that. All right? But nobody complained. Nobody fussed about it. You know, I've been pastoring a long time, and I've been scorned so many times that I've lost count of it. But no one here was scorning. Nobody was complaining, not one soul. Now, for this multitude, just being on the shore with the Lord Jesus in the presence of the compassionate Savior was enough. That made the bread and the fish seem like a 5-star gourmet dinner. Everyone else and everyone ate, and everyone was filled and were happy. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, the living bread, is he satisfies us. That's the good thing. You know, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist or an agnostic who denies God and tries to disprove something that he won't even confess exists. That's what always amazes me. If there's no God, why are you bringing it up? You know what I mean? If there's no God, why are you arguing there is no God? You're just making my point that there is a God. Mercy. Unbelievable. I pointed that out to a guy one time. He was not happy. But we were on an airplane. He couldn't move. So, I don't believe in God. You don't. You don't. And I asked him that question that I've said to you. Well, if you were to take a fork and stick it in a light socket, who would be the first person you'd cry out to? Huh? Think about that. Who would be the first person you'd cry out to? That'd be the Lord. Yeah. God, help me. Yeah, I know. But the living bread, he satisfies. You see, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It doesn't matter whether you're an innocent child running into the loving arms of our Savior. It just doesn't matter. The same Savior that delivers one soul from hell is the same Savior who can deliver another. All it takes is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, there was a world of difference between Lydia, who was a poor woman, a woman just trying to make a living selling cloth for her family. There was a world of difference between her and the Philippian jailer who was burdened, or who was hardened, not burdened, I read the wrong word, who is hardened and rough and calloused in his heart. World of difference between those two. But in that same chapter, both of them got saved. You see, the ground is level at the cross. And both of them came to Jesus by the same means. A wonderful thing about the gospel is that it knows no social barriers. You see, that which the Lord has provided for us, he has provided for all. And so thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Temperaments may differ, but the gospel does not. If Christ saved me, he can certainly save you. And if he saved you, well, then I know he can save me. All right, you see what I mean? All right, I was wondering how many of you get that. All right, number three, quickly. Third, notice this. Jesus uses gifts to bring men to himself. Now, I want you to imagine that little boy. His mama says, here, honey, I know how you are. I know you're going to go find Jesus. You're going to stick with him. I know you are. You're going wherever he goes, that's where you're going to go. So I made you a lunch. Thanks, Mom. Little boy grabs that lunch and he takes off, finds Jesus. He's sitting there listening. Oh, my. He is intent. He is going to get all he can get. And the day was so exciting, he didn't even eat his lunch. But boy, food was precious in those days. So he's not about to throw it in the first trash can he comes to. So what's he do? He's still got it with him. Maybe he's standing over there close to where Andrew and Peter and James and John were talking. And maybe Peter says, you know, we ought to tell the Lord he needs to send these people home. They're going to expect us to feed them. I mean, surely they're hungry. I mean, they've been here all day long. Look at them. They've run all the way around the pond here. So we need to send them home. And that little boy says, sirs, I might be able to help. Well, what do you mean you might be able to help? Well, I've got a little lunch here. I've got a little lunch. And Peter looks down and says, son, look at this crowd. You're going to feed the crowd with that? Andrew says, give that to me. So he walks over Peter and John and James, they all follow him. And he says, Lord, we need to send these people home. It's late. It's late. And Andrew says, Lord, why don't you just tell them all go home so they can get something to eat? Jesus looks at him and says, well, why don't you guys feed him? Well, Lord, we don't have anything but this. It was probably an illustration, an example, a point maker. Lord, all we got is this little boy's lunch. I mean, his mother made it for him this morning, but he's been so enthralled with everything going on, he didn't eat it. And so all we got here, Lord, is five little loaves, five biscuits. That's what it would have been, little cakes, little biscuits, and two little fish. That's all we got. So we can't feed this multitude with that. The Lord said, give it to me. And he took it, and he held it up to his heavenly Father, and he blessed it. And when he blessed it, he gave it back to the disciples in pieces. 12 pieces. Took the fish, broke them in two, put them down into each one's basket, and said, now go feed the people. I'm sure Peter looked down at that little basket and said, say what? Go feed the people. Okay. And as he turned and went, all of a sudden the basket's full. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a miracle. I mean, think about it, folks. That little gift was all it took. What he had, he gave. And God blessed it. And you know, through the breaking comes the increase. When we just give the Lord what we have. You say, well, I'm not very smart. You don't have to be. You say, well, I'm not very rich. You don't have to be rich. Well, I'm not very educated. You don't have to be educated. Hey, I crawled out from under a rock from down on Campbell's Creek. And the Lord has used me. If he can use me, he can use you. That's our God, folks. The bread increased when it was broken. And in the service of the Lord, that's the order. You bless it, you break it, and it multiplies. That's how it works. Now, the last thing I want you to see, I want you to notice is how the Lord Jesus was very, very careful about the fragments that remained. You know, you would think that the Lord Jesus would have been, would have not really cared about leftovers. You know, the waitresses will come and they'll say, well, would you like a to-go box? And I look down at it and, nah. You don't want to take that home and eat it? Nah. And a couple of them said, why? Did you not like it? And I said, no, I liked it. I just don't eat used food. And they look at me like I'm crazy. I just don't eat used food. No. But the Lord was concerned about these leftovers, wasn't he? How much did they have left over? 12 baskets full. How many disciples were there? See, the Lord took care of the servers. He tipped the servers. Amazing, huh? What a Savior we have. Folks, you know, it's awesome how the Lord seems always concerned about the fragments. You know, sin fragments us, doesn't it? Where were you when the Lord reached down and put you back together again? Where were you when the Lord took your fragments after what sin did to you and then put you back together again so you could do something for him? The Lord's concerned about the fragments. I trust God will use this in some way, in some manner, to encourage and help you in your Christian life today. Folks, the Lord is concerned about fragmented people. And he's concerned about us. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts in a great way. Father, help us to see how we can apply this to our individual lives and hearts. And Father, I pray if there are folks here this morning who just have not given themselves fully and completely over to you, and Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts this morning and draw them close. And Father, we pray for those that may be someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. I pray that they'll realize their need of the Lord Jesus today. So bless your word now, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.